Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we remember something very special, namely the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I use the word special because without doubt it was something special. It was something extraordinary when at long last the offspring that had been promised already to our first parents in the Garden of Eden, also then later on repeated in the promise to Abraham, and we could add also repeated in the promise to David, at long last he came into the world. It was even more special because, well, of course, this fulfilled the long-standing promise of the offspring. Not only was he true man, he was also true God. Because in him, it was the case of Emmanuel, God with us. But it is striking, however, that when we turn to the biblical account of this event, we actually are told so very little. The actual birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is described in only perhaps two or three verses in the whole Bible. And two of the four gospel accounts don't mention it at all. When you read the Gospel of Mark, he basically begins with John the Baptist. Next thing you know, you're in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, well, he has his beautiful introduction, but then right away he too begins with John the Baptist and the ministry of our Savior. So just two Gospels, and both those Gospels, Matthew and Luke, they don't use many verses at all to describe what happened. Quite a contrast to the way that all the Gospels speak extensively about the death of our Savior on the cross. And further, when we think about what we are told about the birth of our Savior, well, really, you have to admit, it's not all that unusual. Really, it is kind of normal. Of course, it's true. The way that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the creative work of the Holy Spirit, that may have been abnormal. But when we reflect on Luke's account of the actual birth, we see something that is really, as it is written up, you could say, in the normal flow, the normal course of history. You might think, well, when you consider the dramatic event it was, when this was a life-changing and earth-changing moment, because here the Savior came into the world, you would have expected something far more dramatic. And yet, it all comes across so normal. And really, in the way our Lord's birth in Bethlehem was woven, you could say, into the normal course of history, actually that's a good thing, because there we gain a perspective and comfort in our lives. That's how we have summed up the message. In the way our Lord's birth in Bethlehem was woven into the normal course of history, we gain perspective and hope in our lives. Now notice, normal. Normal is going to be a repeated word in our sermon this evening. Notice the emphasis on the normal course of events. For a most extraordinary event happened in a most ordinary way. It was so normal that beyond a very small circle of people, no one else knew actually what was happening. And if the account had not been recorded for us in the Bible, these little snippets in the Gospel of Matthew and now also in Luke, it would have gone by completely unnoticed. But the biblical accounts, you see, they kind of function like a spotlight. And there can be a lot of things going on, and it all looks like everything is moving along, but then you know how it is with a spotlight. All of a sudden, your attention is drawn to one particular event. If that spotlight was not there, we wouldn't have noticed at all. That's really the way that God works all the time. Because really, if you think of the whole process of history, salvation history, well, all kind of things are happening in this world, but God says, I'm going to put my spotlight on something. So we think of how he put the spotlight on Abraham, how he put the spotlight later on David. In this way, God is drawing our attention to what may seem to be ordinary, may seem to be normal, but here something tremendous is happening, though we might not have realized it because it looks so normal. Everything is kind of blending into the normal flow of history. Even more, when we keep that in mind, yes, God draws our attention to it. That's important because otherwise, whatever we read in the scripture would easily have been overshadowed also by all the other events going on in history at that time. Now, we said a key word this evening is normal. For the well-known Christmas story is in the end a normal story on the surface. There is no indication of divine intervention by God in guiding Caesar, even though we know that God controls the heart of all rulers. But there is no indication that Caesar somehow received a vision in which he realized that it's time that I hold a census and I register all the people in my empire. There's no indication of an awareness on the part of Joseph and Mary that they should be going to Bethlehem. No awareness on their part, it seems, of the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 that the ruler that the Lord had promised would be born in the city of Bethlehem, and that now they better make sure that somehow they end up over there so that Mary would give birth in Bethlehem. No, these things are not mentioned at all. Almost seem to be kind of forgotten. Rather, there is simply the fact that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the entire world, that is the world that he ruled over, should be registered for taxation purposes, probably. Now, mention Caesar Augustus. Well, now there you have really an extraordinary person, you could say, in history. A person whose name and his influence and his accomplishments reverberate through history. Ruler of Rome, superpower of its day. And for over 100 years, Judah already had been under the Roman rule. And Roman rule had taken on a new dimension with Caesar Augustus because he really was the first emperor. Rome here was at the peak of its power, also indicated by the name Augustus. His personal name was Octavian, but the word Augustus, that points to his eminence, his dignity. You know, we still use it to describe persons of dignified and eminent standing. And the word Augustine can even still be used to describe an age of high and refined culture, a kind of golden age. You see, that's where you think the attention would be. And it was in those days. People were always thinking, what's the Caesar up to? What kind of decrees is he making? Because those were significant for the lives of the people day to day. They weren't thinking about, could a Savior be born in Bethlehem? No, they were more concerned about the decisions in the power center of the world that was in Rome. Now, as we read of this decree, yeah, we do get the impression that Caesar might have been on a power trip, wanting to see how many people were under his rule, how much tax he could expect to collect. Yet again, we should not think that this was unusual. Caesars had census taking. They wanted people to be registered. They did this kind of things. Now, why did Caesar decide at this point? We don't know. But even the fact that Luke says, well, this was the census that took place when Quirinius was governor, that implies, look, there were other censuses that were taken, you know, but the one we're talking about is this one. So among all those different times a census was held, this is the one I'm talking about. Now, why does Luke tell us about this decree of Caesar Augustus? Well, he does so because it explains why Joseph took the pregnant Mary on a trip to Bethlehem. Seems to have been something peculiar to the way the census was conducted that in the land of Israel, it was required that the people would be registered not in the town where they lived, but that they go to the town of their ancestors. But note again that Luke is telling this in a very matter-of-fact way. This is simply what happened. There is no editorial comment, there is no interpretation, there is no allusion here to, well, but you know, remember what Micah said? No, that comes up when the wise men come and they wonder, where is the King of the Jews to be born? But Luke doesn't mention it. Rather, Caesar's decree about the sentence is mentioned for no other reason than this explains why Joseph took Mary to the city of Bethlehem to be enrolled. And without that, we might wonder, you know, well, why in the world did Joseph do this? Why would you put a woman who was near the end of her pregnancy through a long trip like that? Even today, if a woman was close to the end of her term and the husband said, we're going to make a long trip, you know, it would have been about 130 kilometers. The wife might say, I don't really know, you know, it's getting close to the due date. But Joseph had to take her, and they didn't have cars. And unlike the popular story, they probably didn't have a donkey either. They had to walk 130 kilometers. Can you imagine a husband saying to his wife, almost due, we're going to walk to Smithville? I think the wife would say, well, that's not going to happen. I'm going to have the baby before I'm even 10 kilometers out of town. But it was necessary. The census required people go. And so Joseph took Mary, and off they went. Now, it's only at the mention of Bethlehem that Luke begins to drop some hints of the significance of this particular journey. It's not the name Bethlehem we hear first, but actually the city of David, which is then said to be Bethlehem. It was necessary to spell this out because, generally speaking, Jerusalem was considered to be the city of David. But we are taken beyond the city of David's reign to the city of David's birth. A further reference is made to Joseph himself being of the house and lineage of David. And then the pieces begin to fall into place. For had the angel not told Mary that the child to be born from her would receive the throne of his father David and reign over the house of Jacob forever? Now, while Luke mentions these connections with David, it is indeed surprising, and we've referred to that a few times, that he does not at this point quote the prophecy of Micah 5, verse 2, concerning Bethlehem as the birthplace of the great son of David. Prophecy was only mentioned in Matthew, with the wise men. But Luke does not make a point of this being a fulfillment of prophecy at this point. But what stands out is the link with David. And yet all this, as we notice, you know, it all takes place in the normal course of events. Nothing dramatic, no divine intervention to have Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. Only the normal course of life in those ancient empires where emperors did what emperors do, and they make decrees, they make decisions, and people have to listen to them. And in that normal course of event of ancient empires, Joseph and Mary were simply two people in the crowd on the move with many other people to satisfy Caesar's decree. Now, we talked earlier about that big crowd, and we can't even see who's in the crowd, but Scripture, that spotlight, says, now look at those two people, that young couple, Mary betrothed to Joseph, they're on the way to Bethlehem. Of course, we see it, but that spotlight was not shining when it happened. No. If the crowd was moving, shuffling towards wherever they had to go, Joseph and Mary shuffled along. There was no halo above them. There was no light shining on them. Look, these are special people. They're just moving with the rest of the crowd, and they were just as invisible as the rest of the crowd. Now, we have said the key word is normal. And that did not stop when they came to Bethlehem. Mary's pregnancy followed the normal course of events. And that means she came to her due date. Now, for some reason or another, the thought has arisen over time that on the very day that they arrived, you know, they arrived maybe late in the evening, and then right away Mary went into labor and she had the baby the very night they arrived in Bethlehem. I'm sure the children will have heard stories, you know, kind of popular stories, that they come to Bethlehem and then Joseph is rushing around frantically, knocking on this door, of an inn in a dark door over there, and nobody wants to let him in because, well, they're all full, and they see a pregnant woman. We don't want a pregnant woman in our facilities. Those kind of stories, kind of popular, even kind of a grumpy and overly busy innkeeper. But that's not what the Bible says. No mention of any innkeepers at all. It simply says that there was no room in the inn. It says that when they were in Bethlehem, that time came for her to give birth. And the way it is written there, they may have been there for a number of days already. No indication of how soon after they arrived. And when it came to the birth, and I'm going to use the word again, everything went the normal way. And Luke is very sober about it. That should not escape our notice, for the Spirit is not averse to telling us interesting and fascinating facts around the births of various people throughout history. You know, we think of the birth story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob grabbing Esau's heel on the way out. Or Rachel dying in a childbirth when she gave birth to Benjamin. Or also we think of the way Zerah stuck out his hand first and then pulled back to be preceded out of the womb of Tamar by Peres. So we get times when we are told about interesting things happening at the time of a birth. But when it comes to Mary, whose child is the most significant child in the history of the world, when it comes to Mary giving birth, from what we can tell there, it happened just like billions of mothers have experienced. Nothing from what we can say was unusual. It was not like some have suggested that Mary actually didn't even have to go through labor, but that somehow God kind of magically at the moment lifted Jesus out of her womb without her having to go through that whole process. No, she had a normal birth, like any mother can identify with. She gave birth, we are told, to her firstborn son. And like any other mother would have done in her time, she wrapped up the child in swaddling cloths. Might sound kind of strange to us, but if you would write that story in our language today, you would say that after the baby was born, the mother put a diaper on the baby and put the baby in a sleeper and wrapped it up in a receiving blanket. That's what mothers do. That's what mothers did back then. Normal. Now we have stressed the normal. Now there was something abnormal, and that was where she put the child after he was born, namely in a manger, that is an animal feeding trough. Again, we have to contend with popular perceptions here of Jesus being born in a stable, you know, and the animals, the cows lovingly looking on and the other animals lovingly looking on as it was laying there in their feeding trough. But cute, of course, and the picture kind of is formed into our mind. But we have to recognize that picture dates more from the time of the Middle Ages, when the church was not really in its bloom time spiritually, didn't have too much confidence in the preached word or too much confidence in the listening ability of the people. So they thought they should teach, you know, we just had that term in our catechism class, that the laity should be taught with dumb images. Manger scenes, for example. Just make a nice little scene to portray that great birth of our Savior, like they made images of all kind of other events as well, and of the apostles, for example. Of course, that's not how it was. We're not told anything about this. Also, in a sense, confusion, perhaps even in our mind, a bit facilitated by the use of the word in. You know, we have a knack for reading Bible words in terms of things we are familiar with. So when we read in, I'm sure the children might think, oh, we went to the Holiday Inn one time, or the Comfort Inn. That's not how it was. The inn was simply a lodging place. It was not the age of mass travel with all kind of hotels and motels available, but there would be places where people could rest, where people also with their camel loads would be able to rest overnight, not always the most the best places to stay, but really all it means there was no room in the local lodging place. And when there was no room in the local lodging place, according to the custom of the time, the normal thing to do would be to go look up your relatives. That was normal in a time like that, where there was a strong sense of community. Joseph and Mary would have had relatives still there with whom they could stay. Really, the fact that the child was placed in a manger, that indicates this humble social standing of the host, and also the crowded situation, where it was hard to find a quiet place for the baby. Because people who have studied these things said, really, it was quite normal that the poorer people, who might have had a few animals, they would live in kind of a dwelling where the living area for the family was kind of on a slightly higher level, let's say as high as the platform I'm on. And then the animals that they had would be in the house, in the dwelling as well, but on the lower level, maybe an extra step down just as well. So the whole family and all the animals that they have were kind of together. Of course, a lower level, so the animals wouldn't go too quickly into the living area and mess things up and things like that. Kind of a practical arrangement. And so in a crowded facility like that, what do you do? Well, where do you put your baby? Okay, well, there's a manger. There's some straw. Let's go put the baby in there for now. And so it was, in a sense, you could say, a good solution to a particular problem, but not really all that unusual when you consider the circumstances, although you could say unusual enough to give also a sign to the shepherds and say, look, you're going to find a baby that is lying in a manger. But the whole scenario, you know, well, that's how you dealt with the situation at that time when you were poor and you were in crowded situations. And so, brothers and sisters, when you step back and look at things afresh, do you see that our Savior's birth in Bethlehem really was a normal birth, given all the circumstances? And if Luke had not highlighted it, had not drawn our attention to it, if he had skipped it over like Mark or John, we would have not known anything about this at all. This whole birth account would have been lost in all the birth accounts of history. But do you feel a bit disappointed because this birth has now been normalized, made just like any other? Does this destroy the magic of Christmas? Well, think again. Is this not the beauty of the Christmas story? That the Son of God, in this way, this unobtrusive way, entered the flow of human history. God did not show disdain for the whole process, the historical process, but he worked in it, he worked with it. He could have given his son a dramatic entry. He could have had those angels appear right away and tell everybody in the world that it had happened. But no. God quietly slips his son into the human race, following the regular course of events that would be expected at that time to fulfill his purpose. And is not this normal dimension that really gives us perspective and hope in life? For what is it that typifies our life, brothers and sisters? Is it not really normal? Don't we just kind of seem to be moving along with the rest of the sea and the mass of humanity, you could say? Really, the whole life of us as Christians and really the life of us as church almost becomes indistinguishable from others. We share in the general prosperity of a country in which we live, and we share also in the adversity, as we think of the COVID situation right now. And are we not being carried along in the mighty stream of world history, perhaps even at times seeming to live more on the fringes of where the action is? You know, in our day and age, people are always asking, well, what is Trump up to in Washington? Or what is the prime minister saying? What kind of decisions are being made in Toronto? That's where our attention is, because that's where the decision makers seem to be. That's where the world puts its spotlight. And we just kind of go through life normally, and really, who cares, that you could say? Who notices what is happening to God's people? But look again at the birth of your Savior. that most significant event in the history of the world. How did that happen? How did God bring it to the fullness of time? Was it by a dramatic intervention that he threw the whole world into upheaval that was noticed by people everywhere? We know better. Rather, in the unfolding of the history of the world, the Lord fulfilled his promise of the offspring, ensuring that he was born in the city of his father David. And the Savior came via the normal process of human birth. And all this impresses on us that within the grand sweep of world history, we have the developments of salvation history. It's not the case that the history of the world is one track and then the history of salvation is running out there somewhere and occasionally maybe they intersect. No. The history of salvation, the history of God gathering his people, develops within the course of world history. And while to the eyes of man all the excitement is called to world history, and the attention falls on the Caesars, on the movers and the shakers of our times, really, and when the promises of God seem to be kind of forgotten and even in the shadows, in the birth of our Savior, it is driven home that salvation history overshadows world history and, in a sense, drives world history. The leaders of this world don't know that. You know, in the book of Isaiah, we read about the king of Assyria who was sent by God to punish the northern tribes. He didn't realize he was God's instrument, but he was. You ever think of Caesar? He wasn't thinking about, oh, there is a prophecy in Micah 5, verse 2. And I have to make sure that this child of Mary is going to be born in Bethlehem. Caesar knew nothing about this. As we said, Caesar did what Caesars do. They make decrees. He had no concern for God, but he was an instrument in God's hand to accomplish God's purpose. And that has not changed. All the decision makers make their decision usually with absolutely no regard for the Lord and his church. But we may know that in a seamless way, the history of the world, the history of salvation, they are intertwined. And that all things develop exactly as God has planned, and everything serves God's plan. And those doing it have no clue they're fulfilling God's plan, but they are bringing it about that plan will come to completion. Now, we have been busy for the last couple of weeks looking at the big picture of Scripture. We looked at the promise that the Lord gave to our first parents in the Garden of Eden, the promise of the offspring. We paid attention to that key development of the promise given in the call of Abraham. You know, we could have had a sermon on the Lord calling or promising King David that his descendant would reign forever. But when we notice even those things. Yes, they all played out in the normal course of history. And we would not have known their special character and their special purpose in God's plan if God, through the Scriptures, had not put his spotlight on them, just like with the birth of our Lord. For this is how our God works, not always in the dramatic, but in the normal. He continues to work. Yes, also at this time, when the normal course of life may not seem so normal, when the new normal has come to be this COVID situation, but really it is just another normal thing in the way that it happens in the world, where there are wars, where there are diseases, where there are good times, where there are bad times, God uses it all to guide things towards his purpose. And through the normal course, God is guiding history to the great advent, not the first advent that's past. Our Christ, our Savior, has come in the flesh, but he is guiding history to the consummation, the coming of our Lord in glory on the clouds of heaven. And indeed, in the normal way that the Lord goes about his work, including how he brought his Son into the world, we get a proper perspective and we find hope and comfort in our normal lives. For we are reassured that as God brought about the incarnation, the coming into the flesh of his Son, he will bring about the consummation, the coming of his Son in glory. Amen.